So 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, and if you haven't spent time studying this book, what a precious book it is. In my advanced English composition class in college, English is a pretty important class, by the way. You know, I wasn't too great at math, but in English, God blessed me with that area a little bit. But to know our language is to be able to express yourself in a way that others understand where you're coming from. There's a lot of misunderstanding in the world because we don't know how to choose our words, how would we say, appropriately for a given situation, or the type of person we may be talking to help them understand exactly what we mean. And when that happens, misunderstandings can come to being, and people can even be offended thinking we said something which we didn't actually even say. You know, that we didn't mean to say it that way anyway. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. But in my English advanced English composition course in college, we had to memorize 1 John chapter 4. So that's a precious chapter. But all the chapters in 1 John are so wonderfully sweet, so many precious words. You know, I've asked people before in my life, you know, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? What's your favorite life verse? So many people have said Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. That's a great one. I've had a couple see people say Matthew 6, 33, which is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then a lot of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And there's a couple other verses in Ephesians that people like to choose. But the one that I've heard the most is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And that is, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a lot of people like that verse too. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And how precious this is to start off magnifying the person, the Godhead, the wonderfulness of our Lord Jesus. And so we look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John is talking to us about the person of our Lord Jesus. He's talking about having seen Him, having heard Him, and even, you know, the story that's written in the Gospel, how John rested his head upon Jesus during the Last Supper and was just there using his chest as a pillow. And so he talks about touching Him, or that we have handled concerning the word of life, concerning the Lord Jesus. The life was manifested, as it is revealed, made known. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested, revealed to us. Notice how John, without saying the name of Jesus in the first two verses, has called Him the Word of Life. How does the Gospel of John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. He's the Word of Life. And the life is the light of men. In verse 14, he goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Or in other words, manifested, made known, shown to us. And so, verse 3, And he's declaring the purpose why this gospel is written, why he's making known this wonderful person who is from the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the eternal one. He always was and always will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says here in verse 3, that which we have seen, that is the Lord Jesus, the Word of Life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. You know, John is saying to us, you know, I walked with Jesus. I heard Jesus talk. I heard Jesus preach. I had Jesus pat me on my back when I was feeling down. I rested my head on Jesus' bosom while we ate the Last Supper. He said, but I want you to know, you can have fellowship with us too. You can have fellowship with me and Peter and Andrew and Paul, all the apostles. You can have fellowship and know the joy of walking with Jesus like we did. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit and the blessed third person of the Trinity to come and make Jesus real to us, to come and show us that He is not only living, but to give us the assurance that He's forgiven us, He loves us, He's with us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And so 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 teaches the grand theme of this book. The wonderful person and work of Jesus and how we can have fellowship with Him just like the apostles did at one time. It's going to tell us in 1 John chapter, is it 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 5, that one day we shall be like Him, we shall see Him as He is, and of course forever be with Him ourselves. If people say, what are you looking forward to? Well, I'm looking forward to heaven. I can't wait for Jesus to come so I can be in heaven. Well, why do you want to be in heaven? Well, I'm going to see my loved ones and my friends who passed away. I'm going to see my dad. I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to see my husband or my wife, or I'm going to see my babies that have gone before me. You know, all those things are important to me too. I have my best friend is in heaven. I have a lot of loved ones, and the longer I live, the more loved ones and friends I know are in heaven. But the point is, what makes heaven heaven to me is Jesus. He's the one who made those people. He's the one who put them in my life. He's the one who died for me on the cross and saved me from my sins. He's the one who saved my loved ones and friends and took them to heaven. You know, He's the one. Every delight and comfort of my soul is from the Lord. Every good delight, every real comfort of my soul is the Lord. I love to hear when someone who loves Jesus gets up and starts singing about Him, or preaching about Him, or teaching about Him. I love Christ-centered preaching. I love those hymns, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness, see, more of His love who died for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, the sweetest that ever was heard. And it goes on to describe His life, His death, His resurrection in that song. I love the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. He is the fairest of 10,000 in my precious Lord I see. And that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so, Jesus is the great name. Jesus' name above all names. We sing that song. There's so many praises about Him. And I love hearing the preaching about His purity, His compassion, His infinite love to die for sinners, His holiness as the judge of all, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we see here from the very beginning of 1 John that Jesus is the great, the grand theme of gospel preaching. Jesus is the great and grand theme of true gospel preaching. This letter opens up to us from the very first words by declaring Christ to us, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was made known, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so what greater theme is there to think about? What greater theme is there to start upon? But what greater theme is there to preach and to teach and to sing about? What greater object is there to love and to desire than to love Jesus and desire to know Him better, to walk more closely with Him, to know more about Him, and to sense more of His sweet presence and the truth of His Word and the Gospel? What greater thing is there to get excited about? You know, just on the way to church this morning, I was behind a pickup truck that had all these names of these, like, desert sports or whatever, these quads or whatever on the back of it. And I thought, well, I guess I know where he's heading today. And I said, but I'm so happy that I found something better than a lot of dirt and sand to get excited about. I'm excited about the one who made all that dirt and sand and made all the beautiful things in this universe. I'm excited about the one who is the Lord of glory, who created everything out of nothing by the mere word of His power, and who so loved me that He gave His life on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And so what greater thing is there to get excited about? I love that song, The Great Physician, where the chorus says, "Sweetest note in seraph song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus." And we could go through our hymn book and look at all those wonderful hymns that exalt the precious name of our Lord and tell about how wonderful and precious and blessed He is. Jesus is the heart. He's the soul and spirit of Holy Spirit-filled preaching. As we talked about, a little just touched on in Sunday school, John the Baptist, when you see him start preaching, he's talking about, there's one coming after me who is before me. Of course, he's from the beginning. Even though John was born a few months before Jesus was physically born, Jesus always was, because he's very God of very God and then became very man of very man. Perfect God, perfect man, one Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so he said, there's coming one after me who was before me. The shoe latchet of his sandals, the worn and dirty sandals of his feet, I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. I am so unworthy because he's the one before all. He cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As soon as he saw Jesus, the Lord said to him, "That's him, that's my son." And John cried out, "Behold," that means give me all your attention. Stop whatever you're doing. Look at this, focus. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, this is the sacrifice that saves you from hell and saves you from your sins forever. Amen. We read where the early church is said to have over and over again, they said, and they preached Christ unto them. And they went here and there, and Peter preached Christ unto them. The greatest apostle of them all, by the grace of God, was Paul. And Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit, says, it said about Him, as Jesus was getting ready to leave His disciples, He said, He, that is the Holy Spirit, will testify of me. In so many places that seem to be, well, I like to talk about being filled with the Spirit. They talk about spiritual gifts. They talk about feelings. They talk about visions. They talk about words of wisdom. They talk about these ecstatic utterances and speaking in these foreign tiki-tiki-bobo unintelligible languages. That has nothing to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is He will testify of me. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The reason you would know you are in a Spirit-filled church is because they make much of Jesus. The focus is Jesus Christ, who He is as God the Son, and what He's done for us by giving His perfectly pure and holy life as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for our sinful, wretched lives. And so, and of course His resurrection, and how His not only His grace that saves us, His mercy that saves us, His sacrifice that saves us, but how He continually becomes the center of our life. True Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus. And if you want to overcome Satan, you want to overcome the world, you want to put down your besetting sins, and you want to live a life that's more pleasing to God, it's not found in rules and regulations, it's found in a person. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Looking to the author and finisher of our faith. Walk with Jesus. Talk with Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Well, I gave my heart to Him on April 6, 19... No, you got to. That's too long ago. You give your heart to Him every day. But Brother Ross, once we're saved, we're always saved. That's right. But the Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus, your Lord, so walk in Him. As you came to Him as a sinner in need of His grace and mercy and love, continue to walk with Him as one in need of His grace and His mercy and His love. Keep your life very simple when it comes to spirituality. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Get close to Him. Learn of Him. Be like Mary instead of her sister Martha, who was serving with many things, cumbered about with much serving, whereas Mary had chosen that more noble part, Jesus said, by sitting at Jesus' feet, finding out more about Him, learning more of Him, listening to His sweet voice. The Father said of the Son, that in all things He, that is Jesus, may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, in His Son Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, the Scripture says. So more about Jesus, more about Him. He's the grand theme of true gospel preaching. We come to the book of 1 John, and its words start off with the straight to Christ. That which was from the beginning, He's God. He's the creator of the universe. This great one, this great eternal one, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, He came to our world. And notice it doesn't say we have seen to start off with, which we have heard, He starts off with, because the message that Christ brought is more important than seeing Him physically. Amen? There were blind people that heard Jesus preach, and then they walked away seeing. They walked away saved. You know, it's better to be blind and hear the voice of Christ and hear the Word of God and know what it is to be a child of God. And so we have heard. Oh, what amazing verses are, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. So He's the great grand theme of true gospel preaching. And we have to hurry on now. So secondly, what these few first verses, this morning, verses 1 through 4, what do they declare about Christ? We've been kind of expositing that as we've already opened up the Scriptures. But what do they declare about Christ? We'll mention it again. Quickly, they say that He his eternal existence about God. I mean, his eternal existence as God. His eternal existence as God. That which was from the beginning. He's the author and finisher, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so, the scripture says, as we quoted earlier, from the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was nothing made that was made. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist and have their being. And Jesus is saying right from the beginning, Jesus is God who became man. Jesus is God, and He came to us, and we heard Him. We saw Him. We touched Him. And even though He's not here for you to physically hear and touch and see, He's spiritually here, and you can have fellowship with us. John's inviting you, saying, come, have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ. Secondly, he's saying that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. At one time, Brother MacArthur, and I love him, he was a little late in opening his church compared to us, but I love him. And the thing is that he had a rough time with this doctrine on the eternal Son of God. He said, well, Jesus always existed, but He wasn't always the Son of God. He was always the second person of the Trinity, you know, of the great Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But he had a problem with saying that Jesus has always been the Son of God, even before He became a man. And then finally it got through to him, thanks be to God, from other pastors and preachers sharing with him and praying for him, that Jesus always was the Son. Through all eternity, He had this relation with the Father as the Son, even before He was born to us. It says, that eternal life which was with the Father. That eternal life which was with the Father. You see that in verse 2? That eternal life which was with the Father. His life was everlasting. And then what relationship did He have? It was with the Father. That means He was the Son, always. He's the eternal Son of God. And Jesus says in the Gospel of John, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. What was His relationship? He just said it, O Father, glorify Me with the glory I had with You before the world was. And so that glory was as the Son of God. And it also says here that Jesus Christ Himself is eternal life. It's not that if you do this or you say this prayer or you get down on your knees or you get baptized or you give money or you take the Lord's Supper, then you're earning eternal life. No, it says He is eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And all 1 John's really going to show you that this truth again and again, that the eternal life is Christ Himself. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. That's one of the verses we'll come to in this book, good Lord willing. And Jesus tarries His return. And we have the gift of life to go through this book. So He Himself is eternal life. It already said here, He's the Word of life. And it says the life was manifested. And He said that eternal life in verse 2. Show you that eternal life. And John 1:4, it says, the Gospel of John, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 11:25, at the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Of course. He's the life. And we already quoted for the Gospel of John 4:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. But look in this little epistle at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Only in His Son. Not in a church or religion. Not in how moral you can be. It's in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The life of that we seek is not something we earn. It is someone we know. And His name is Jesus. And then these verses show us that this living and life-giving God has been manifested. That means revealed, shown, made known. In the 1 Timothy 3:16, if you have the King James or New King James Version of the Bible, the other versions say, He who is manifest in the flesh. But the King James and New King James has the literal the word translated theos, which means God. And in 1 Timothy 3:16 it says, God was manifest in the flesh. God was revealed in the flesh. God was shown, made visible, made clear to the eye. God was revealed in the flesh. God was manifest. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, He's God. This living and life-giving God has been made known. And Jesus says, He could say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Robert Murray McShane, the great old Scottish preacher of the 1700s, wrote, O beloved, if Jesus had not been manifested, you had never been saved. It would have been quite righteous in God to have kept His Son in His own bosom and to have kept that jewel in His own place upon the throne of heaven. God would have been the same lovely God, but we would have laid down in a burning hell. You and I would have borne our own curse. Thank God that this eternal life was manifest to us, that God came down to us. And thank God that He was heard. And do you know it says here that we have heard twice, it says it in this short four verses. And we see that when the enemies of Christ were told, go and arrest Him, that those who were sent to arrest Jesus heard Him preach and they came back without Him. They said, where is He? We want to put Him to death. And all they could say was, no man spake like this man. That's amazing, isn't it? No man spake like this man. The multitudes would come at sunrise in the morning. They would already be gathering around wherever Jesus was to hear Him preach. They wondered and marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Again, the Scripture says, all bore witness to Him and marveled at the gracious words which came out of His mouth. And then He was not only heard, He was seen. He was seen in His compassion for poor sinners who daily and by the multitudes came to Him in all their wretchedness and need. Lepers were purified. The lame were made to walk. The blind were made to see. The deaf could hear after meeting Jesus. And those who were mute could speak and sing of His praises. Again, He was touched. not only by John who rested on his bosom, but by the woman who had a flow of blood for over 18 years that wouldn't stop. She couldn't worship in the temple. She was considered unclean. She couldn't join the other ladies in the outer court of the temple and offer a sacrifice. She was unclean, according to the law of Moses. But one day she comes up to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment. Immediately the crowd stops, the crowd parts. Jesus looks around and says, "Who touched me? For virtue or power has gone out from me." And she, knowing that he was God in the flesh, she had believed on him already. She knew if she could just touch him that she would be healed. And so he healed her and blessed her and sent her away with his blessing. Jesus said to Thomas, who was unbelieving, he appeared in the room a week after his resurrection, said, "Reach hither your fingers and touch my hand. See it as I. Put forth your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." Said, "Touch me. See if I'm real. See that I'm the risen Christ. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." We have to close in just a couple moments. We see also as we close the two purposes of these verses in declaring of Jesus, in the declaring of Jesus, the two purposes that John has written this book for. Number one, as we showed earlier, that we may enjoy the same fellowship with the apostles that they had with Jesus and the Father. By the gospel, by the story of the scriptures, the more we give our mind and our ears to the scriptures, we see Jesus in his compassion. We see him in his purity, where in his compassion he says to the woman taken in adultery, "Neither do I condemn thee." And in his purity says, "Go and sin no more." Giving her not only the purity of his direction, that he saved her, now she's supposed to walk with him in a way that she doesn't go back to the old life. But he gives her his power to live that life where she would never even want to go back to those old wicked ways. And so we see his compassion, his purity, his loveliness as the Lord and Savior. He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. We hear his sweet voice in our hearts when we fellowship with him. We pray to him. You know, people say God is dead, but I just talked with him this morning. He's alive. He speaks to my heart. He speaks to your heart. By God's grace, he's been speaking to your heart this morning. You're so used to him speaking to your heart, you even get tired. It's not a novelty to you. It's not something new to you. You're used to God speaking to you. We hear his sweet voice in our hearts. We lay hold of him in the gospel. We touch him with the hand of faith. And we see Jesus more clearly with our hearts. Listen, brothers and sisters. We see Jesus more clearly with our hearts than the Pharisees and Sadducees did, who actually walked among, he actually walked among in his day. We see him more clearly in our hearts than the scribes and Pharisees, because they wouldn't receive him. They wouldn't believe him. They didn't see him clearly, did they? For had they known truly that he was whom he said he was, would they not have believed? Scripture asks that question in the book of Acts. They heard him with their ears, they saw him with our eyes, but we see him more clearly than they did. We see him as the only begotten, eternal, everlasting Son of God and the true and living Savior, and that there is no other but him, the Messiah, the anointed of God. And so that we may enjoy this same fellowship with them, we have this book, we have the scriptures. And then the second purpose, that we may have fullness of joy. Verse 4, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Notice how he says we. He's using the third person, as it were. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You know, I believe John is saying, these things we, the Holy Spirit and I, the Holy Spirit who's using me, the Holy Spirit who's speaking to me and writing to me, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He's saying that part of this fellowship, the great part of it, is by the power and the message of the Holy Spirit. The joy of having God's full forgiveness of all our sins, the joy of His love in giving His precious only begotten Son to us, the joy of having a home in heaven with the Lord Jesus forever. These things are made real to us, and we believe these things by this, that give us fullness of joy by the words of God that we have here. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. And so, the joy of Him giving Himself to us, getting to stay with Him forever in heaven, of having His full forgiveness and everlasting life, this is a blessing that we have. John and Peter and James, Andrew and Paul, they had too. We share in this fellowship. As we close, God sent His Son to redeem His people from their sins. We must look to Him and Him alone for eternal life. Not in anything good we can do. We should get baptized. We should take the Lord's Supper. We should give. We should be a blessing to others. We should read the Word. We should pray. But it's not by any of those things. It's Jesus alone. You must not look to your religion, but to Jesus. Not to your own heart, but to Jesus. Not your morality, but to Jesus alone. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we'll look at this the later days, reads this, "In this the love of God was manifested, revealed toward us. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to bear the wrath of our sins. He that has the Son has life." As we close, the more we know the Lord Jesus in His Word, the more we learn of Him in His precious book, the more heart affections we'll have for Him. And the more our heart affections are for Him, the more joy we have. The more joy we have. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Next. Love. The fruit of the Spirit. First, our Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. The more we love Him, the more joy we'll have. Love, joy, and such other wonderful virtues, which are just actually Christ's virtues in us. The more we know Him in His Word, the more our hearts will be affected by Him, the more full our joy will be. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." You know, I always took that as meaning that you will have it more fully, more joyfully. We need more devotion to Christ, to adore and cherish Him more and more for all He's done for us and all He is to us and for us in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so, this wonderful book begins by showing us that we may have fellowship with those already in heaven even through walking with the Word of God, thinking upon Jesus,